shore with a thirst for righteousness and a love that's pure. We with all our hearts seek thy perfect will, emptied of our own desire. Break us, Lord, and with thy Spirit fill a heart that's pure, a conscience clear, a soul that thirsts for holiness in godly fear. Be this my prayer, mine all upon thine altar still, fully surrender to thy will. Consecrate thine own and thy saints perfect. Purge our hearts from secret faults, chasten and correct. Lord, we wait on thee. Let thy kingdom come. Hallowed be thy name on earth as in heaven. Let thy will be done, a heart that's pure, a conscience clear, a soul that thirsts for holiness in godly fear. Be this my prayer, mine all upon thine altar still, fully surrender to thy will. Be this my prayer, mine all upon thine altar still, fully surrender to thy will.
Amen. All right, it is good to be with you tonight. One thing I've learned from Brother Custer all week is to watch out for this rug. yes, sir. I noticed he didn't have any trouble the last night or two. I didn't know if that was just because he finally figured it out or what, but anyway, it is good to be with you. We've enjoyed being here all week. Many of the places we go, we don't get to stay for a week. Many churches we're just in for one service or at the most for a day. And so it's been a blessing to be here and get to know you and spend some time with your pastor. And we do very much appreciate the the motel room and the gift basket that was waiting for us when we got here, and the meals throughout the week. All of that's appreciated and been a blessing to us. And so this evening, if you would stand with me and turn to John chapter 4, and I will point out that, yes, I am aware that Brother Custer preached from this passage several times this week. It was the text on Monday, and he went to it last night for a while. And I feel this is what the Lord would have us to look at this evening. And so you're not going to hear some great new thing tonight, but I think you're going to hear something complementary to what we've been looking at all week about missions and the fact that it is personal. And I appreciate the emphasis that that your church is making on reaching your Jerusalem. And so let's read in John 4, starting in verse 24. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman, yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I send you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, He told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. And let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this evening. I thank you for this church and the pastor here. And Lord, I thank you for the week that we've been able to enjoy getting to know these folks and being here in the services. And Lord, as we have this last service of the missions conference, I pray that you would bring some things to conclusion in our own hearts and in our own lives. I pray that you would help me as I preach. Give me the right words to say tonight. I pray for your liberty and your power. And Lord, just accomplish your will now. And Father, I pray you would be lifted up in all that's said and done. And Lord, I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to work our way through this passage, and we'll turn to a few other places. But we're going to work our way through this passage somewhat verse by verse. And what I want to preach tonight, and again, the similar titles have been used all week, but what I want to preach on tonight is the subject of an effective missions program. And when I say missions, I mean we have a mission. It's to reach the world, and it starts when you go out those doors, and then it goes to the uttermost part of the earth. So when I say missions, I don't just mean what's commonly called foreign missions. But, you know, as Baptists, we believe in missions. We believe in the Great Commission. The question is whether we are going to be effective. And I would suggest to you it's critical that we are effective because souls hang in the balance. And so that's what I believe we can learn in this passage is some of the things that are necessary for a church to be effective in reaching the world. If you'll notice with me, in verse 31, the Bible says that the disciples have come back from town and just to kind of review the context here, Jesus and his disciples, they are traveling, and he's actually by Jacob's well that goes back to the Old Testament, and the disciples go into town to get food. He stays out here by the well. He meets this Samaritan woman, and he deals with her all through chapter 4, the first half of the chapter. He deals with her about her soul, and the disciples come back from town, and they brought food, and the Bible said, we read that when they come upon this conversation between Jesus and this woman, the Bible uses the word marvel. They marveled. They're shocked. They're amazed. They're thinking, why is he talking to this woman? And as often, they didn't voice their thoughts, but he knew, And he could read minds. And so he knew what they're thinking and what they're whispering among themselves. And so they wait for her to leave. And then they say, Master, in verse 31, they say, Master, eat. We brought food. You need to eat. And he makes this statement, verse 32, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. And again, they start talking among themselves. Who brought him food? Where did he get food? And so he's a little more direct in verse 34 when he says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And I believe what he's explaining to them is the priority of missions. If we're going to be effective in reaching the world, it's going to have to be important to us. It's going to have to be a priority. And sadly, many churches, as they age, it becomes less and less of a priority to reach the lost. And yet that's our mission. That's our purpose. That's our goal. And so Jesus says to them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. And so he's trying to help them realize that for a saved person, the spiritual is more important than the physical. Right? Jesus, obviously, he's in a physical body. He did have to eat physical food. And we're in a physical body when we have to take care of some things because of this physical body. We live in a physical world. And we're continually pressured to take care of worldly things. And yet, as a child of God, seek ye first the kingdom of God, right? And so we have to remember that the spiritual for us, it is more important than the physical. That's what he's trying to illustrate to them, that missions is a priority. And it's interesting that when we talk about Jesus and his life here on the earth, he was here for 33 years, and we have only one account from his childhood, as far as him speaking, right? Only one sentence out of his mouth as a child. And you probably remember what it is. For sake of time, we're not going to turn over there and find it, but you remember what it is. He's gone to Jerusalem with his parents, and he's in the temple. They start home. They realize he's not with them. They come back. They find him in the temple. His mother finds him, and she begins to rebuke him. You know, it must have been hard to raise a perfect child, because you don't have anybody to blame but yourself. And so she's trying to rebuke him. And you remember what he said? I must be about my father's business. He came to this world on a mission, and it drove him. It drove his entire life. It drove him all the way to the cross. It was a priority. He never lost focus of why he came to this earth. It was a priority. And as a child of God, if God didn't have a purpose for us when we get saved, he'd just take us home. But he leaves us here with a mission. He leaves us here to be a witness for him and to serve him through his house. And so it needs to be a priority. We could go back to the Old Testament and read in the book of Haggai as Israel is winding down. And when I say winding down, I understand the promises to Israel. I understand God's not done with them, so don't misunderstand what I'm getting at. But he was getting ready to set them aside. And in Haggai chapter 1, he said to them, consider your ways. He said, you've got your homes, you've got your things, you're very busy with all of this, and my house is lying waste. He said, you've lost your priority. And so he set them aside, and to a great extent, and I say, don't misunderstand the theology and the doctrine here. Israel and the church are two different things, and we didn't replace them. But to a great extent, God did give us the job that they were supposed to fulfill in the Old Testament. God said, you didn't do a good job. I'm going to graft in the wild branches and give them a job to do, and give them a period of time to accomplish this. And so we need to be careful that we don't fall into the same problems. The Bible says the things that Israel did are there recorded for our warning and our admonition. And we need to be careful that we don't become just going through motions where we no longer have a relationship, we just have a religion. You know, you can become just a religious Baptist. And a church can become just, even though we're independent, fundamental, unaffiliated, historic, whatever word you want to attach to it. You know, I've been through the stages of trying to make sure everybody gets who we are. But the point is, we have a job to do. And it has to be a priority. It has to be more important than anything else. This mission that we've been given to reach the world. If you'll notice in verse 35, it says, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest." When Jesus said, "Don't say this," the reason he said, "Don't say this," is the idea of don't have this attitude. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so if we would say, you know, it's not harvest time right now, yet 4 months. That's the idea of procrastination. And Jesus used an agricultural illustration with them. And I believe, you know, today many of us would understand at least some of this idea of agriculture. You know, you live in a farming state pretty much. And so even people that just have a garden, we understand if things get ripe and you don't pick them, they fall to the ground and they rot. When it's harvest time, you have to get the crop in. And you know what? People in our world, they die every day. And once men are in the ground, we're not going to reach them with the gospel. People in your community, they die every day. Right. People over in the Philippines, they are dying every day. And so we need to have an urgency in what we're doing. Sometimes, you know, we're burdened for people, and yet we just put off doing anything about it. Sometimes we're burdened for a family member, but the only time we see the family member is at family get-togethers. And, you know, we really don't want to spoil Thanksgiving or Christmas, or, you know, we think this isn't the right time to, you know, to bring up the gospel again. And so we're quiet. Or, you know, maybe it's a coworker, and you know, we don't want to make waves where we work, or, you know, maybe it's a neighbor and we intend to get over there and talk to them, but we're busy coming and going and they're busy. And I'm just saying, it's very easy to procrastinate in doing our job. Jesus said, don't say there's plenty of time. Don't say there's tomorrow to talk to people about the Lord. There's today. There's today. And so we need to, you know, the devil's very clever. He doesn't say, don't ever witness. He says, just don't do it right now. You know, he doesn't say, don't ever serve the Lord. He just says, don't serve him today. Don't surrender your heart today. Don't hand out a tract today. That's the way these things work. You know, if we read in the book of Acts about the Apostle Paul in Acts 16, the Macedonian vision, we sing about it, send the light, we have heard the Macedonian call. And you know, in that passage, Acts 16, verse 10 and 11, the Bible says, as soon as Luke wrote it, and he said, assuredly gathering, the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. That as soon as it was clear that they were supposed to go over into Macedonia, the Bible says, immediately and with a straight course. And I'm saying, when God puts a burden on our heart, whether it's, you know, for a particular area of service or for a particular person, when God puts a burden on our heart, there's a reason why he didn't wait till tomorrow or next week to do that. When I came back from the Philippines this past summer, after a couple of weeks settled in my heart, reading the Word of God and praying and talking to my pastor, and I settled in my heart, God had called us to the Philippines. And as I talked to my pastor, he said, you know, this this, all your families here in the church, and how soon do you want to tell your family, and how soon do you want to tell the church? This is, you know, this is drastic, and, you know, pretty much, you know, man to man, you know, this is drastic at your age to, you know, to sell everything you have and go to the Philippines. And, you know, he said, you know, how long do you want to wait to tell people about this? And, you know, and it's like, I don't want to wait at all. I can't. How long do you want to wait till you go on deputation? How hard are you going to push on deputation? And the best of our ability, my wife and I, you know, last August, once we knew, we started having yard sales, like, get rid of all this stuff, it's got to go. And, you know, we're pushing hard. Because God said, go. And he didn't say, you know, go in 5 years. He just said, go. Procrastination, it's not our friend. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. And if you'll notice in verse 35, he also says, lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes and look on the fields. We need to understand the prospects of missions. See, something didn't click with the disciples when they came back from town and they see him talking to this woman. They don't all start praying and thinking, oh good, she's, you know, the Lord's talking to her about her soul and she's about to be saved. They looked at that and the Bible said they're shocked. Why in the world is he talking to her? You know, it makes me sad that we go to the prison, and there's some people, they think, why in the world are you going to the prison? You know, those are murderers, literally, and rapists and child molesters. I know that. I know that. But they're also souls. They're souls. And we can get so busy and so focused on ourselves and what we're doing that we don't even see the prospects around us. There's a reason why missionaries show pictures when they come. And, you know, we had the slide discussion this week a little bit, and I get it. They're not slides anymore. They're now PowerPoint or whatever you want to, you know, CD, whatever it is. There's a reason why we show you pictures. You know why? So you can see the field. So you can lift up your eyes and see there's 100 million people in the Philippines dying without the Lord. They have religion. They don't have a relationship, most of them. They do not have a relationship. They just have religion. And so we need to lift up our eyes. I like I said, I appreciate the emphasis you're making, because it, you know, it's one thing to have a missionary in and say, that's exciting, God bless you, and maybe even, you know, give him money and say, we're doing our mission. No, you're not. It's multitasking. Right? It's Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, the uttermost. That's our mission. And so we have to multitask. We have to balance between here and there. And so I appreciate, you know, looking at these walls, and it's been mentioned a little bit about this, and somebody took the time to go to each of those communities and take some pictures. Why? So you would look at that and see Sedalia, 21,000 people. We drove over there today. What is it, 20 miles, 25, you know, it's certainly within the distance for you to evangelize. It's certainly within the distance for you to invite people to the services here. And so you look at those and you know, you see numbers on there. Those are people. And most of them are lost people. And so, you know, that's why we do these things. That, you know, that's why I put up posters and banners, to get our eyes on the mission, to get our eyes on the fact you have a job to do. So we need to see the prospects of missions. Jesus said, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They are white already to harvest. And it's interesting, John 4, and this is going to be amazing. John 4 comes right after John 3. But what I want to point out is this. In John 3, what's happening? Jesus is dealing with Nicodemus. He's religious. He's moral. He knows, if I could say it this way, he knows how to dress. He knows how to talk. You know, he probably doesn't kick the dog or yell at his wife. And, you know, he's got this outward veneer from trying to follow the law. And, you know, we look at people around us, and it's not really my point to attach a name, but you know, I don't care if they're Methodist, they're Lutheran, they're Presbyterian, I don't care what they are. But the point is, we have a lot of religion in our world and in our communities. And sometimes we look at those moral, trying to be moral, and we know the heart's deceitful and desperately wicked, but we look at those people trying to live a moral life, and we'll say things like, oh, they're a good man, or that's a nice family, or, you know, sometimes we'll even say, they're a good Christian. Well, if they've never received Christ, they can't be a Christian. They can be religious, but they can't really live the Christian life without Christ in their heart and life. And so I'm saying, we look at religious people and sometimes we're not that concerned because they go to church every Sunday. And we think that they don't need the gospel. They, you know, they have their church, I have mine. And that's, you know, it's not about church. It's about the Lord. And we need to see religious people as prospects because they're lost if they don't know Christ, no matter how nice they act and how, you know, how strict their moral policies or their dress or whatever it might be. We need to. Nicodemus was bluntly confronted by the Lord and told, you must be born again. You must. You must. And then we come to chapter 4, and Jesus is dealing with a woman on the opposite end of the spectrum. She's not Jewish. She's Samaritan. She's Gentile. She's half Jewish and half Gentile, is basically what a Samaritan was. And the Jews despised them. And, you know, it's a study to find out how that all started in the Old Testament. But the point is, they were a group of people that were ethnically mixed, and the Jews despised that. They considered the Samaritans dogs. It was worse to be a Samaritan than a Gentile, an outright Gentile. And so they did, the Jews, the woman said, the Jews have no dealing with the Gentiles, with the Samaritans. And the disciples, they come on this and they say, why is he talking to her? And I'm saying, we look at some people and we think they're too good to be saved. And we look at some people and we think they're too bad to be saved. And pretty soon we aren't hardly talking to anybody because we like want a sign on their chest or something that said, talk to me about the gospel. I'm interested. And we've got to lift up our eyes and look on the fields and see there are people that will respond to the gospel. And we don't know who they are until we talk to them. And some of them look very good and some of them look very bad. You know, some of them are intimidating. When I first started going into the prison, that's kind of intimidating, going in there with 600 male inmates and they're not in there because they went to Sunday school too much. You know, that's kind of intimidating. And, you know, they're all tatted out and they're pierced and they're, you know, they look like they could probably beat me up. And, you know, that's intimidating. But God burdened me to go in there and deal with those men. And some of them have been saved by the grace of God. They've been saved. And so we've got to see the prospects of missions. And then if you'll notice in verse 36, it says, and he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. This is explaining the payment of missions. Eternal fruit. Say, what do we get for all this effort? You know, why do we go out on visitation? Why... You know, why do we have this ministry or that ministry? Why do we give so much money to missions? Why do we, you know, why is there so much focus on this? Because we're talking about eternal fruit. We're talking about instead of just wasting our resources, our time, our energy, and our money, instead of just wasting that, we're investing it. And we're investing it in something that's going to last for eternity.
Right.
Eternity. When we reach a soul, we're talking about eternity. Eternal fruit. All of those missionaries down there in your display in the basement, as you support them, the payment for that is eternal fruit. Can you imagine one day being in heaven and having somebody from the other side of the world walk up to you and say, thank you for sending, I don't remember who all is down there, but Jim Wyatt, is he down there? I think he is. Thank you for sending Jim Wyatt to Africa. He told me the gospel. He preached to me the gospel, and I got saved. Thank you for being a faithful church member that gave to missions. That's what we're talking about. Eternal fruit. We're not. How many things do we waste money on that don't matter one bit? How many things do we have that we just had to have it? It's bigger, better, newer, faster. We just had to have it. And in 6 months, it's in the garage, it's in the basement, it's in the yard sale, it's at the Goodwill, because we really didn't need it. We really didn't want it as much as we thought we did. When we talk about giving to missions, and we talk about going to the lost, we're talking about something that is eternal. Philippians 4:17. Let's look over there for a minute. Familiar verse. Philippians 4:17. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. The Apostle Paul reminded the church at Philippi that as they supported his ministry, it wasn't about just blessing him. It was about investing in reaching the lost. It was about eternal fruit. And you know, that's something I have to remind myself as we go through this thing called deputation, because this thing called deputation, it goes against how I was raised, how I grew up, and how I've lived my life. And what I'm getting at is I grew up, you know, an Illinois farm boy, and we were poor, I guess, but you know, I grew up, you work hard, you pay your own way, you don't ask anybody for anything. You just get out there and do what you got to do to make ends meet. And now I'm going all over the country asking for money.
Yeah.
Believe it or not, that's hard for me.
Yeah. Yeah.
That. But God called me.
Yeah. That's right.
And this is how to get this done. And so I'm going to do it. The payment is eternal fruit. That's what I have to remind myself. We're asking people to make an eternal investment. Not just to give me money so I don't have to work. That's not what this is about. The payment of missions. Back in John 4 and verse 37, in fact, the last part of verse 36 as well, it says, both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. What we're seeing here is the process of missions. The process. We have to understand this is a process. There's always a period of time between sowing and reaping. Again, just basic gardening. We understand you go out in the spring and you plant the plant or you plant the seeds and you take care of that. And you cultivate it and you maintain it. And in the harvest, in the fall, you get the results of that investment. You get fruit from sowing, then comes the reaping. And so it's a process. And sometimes we forget that in missions. We say, well, we go out and visit, and we visit, and we visit, and hardly anybody shows up. Well, it's a process. You sow the seed. The sower sows the word of God. It's a process. You know, this woman here in John 4, as far as we can tell, this is the first time somebody's directly witnessed to her, and she got saved that day. But in John 3, as far as we can tell, Nicodemus was confronted about, you must be born again. And as far as we can tell, he went away from that. There was no immediate response. And yet 3 years later, around 3 years later, we read that when Joseph of Arimathea went and publicly went and begged the body of Jesus, that Nicodemus went with him. So we assume somewhere between the seed being sown in John 3 and over in John 20 or 21, wherever that passage is that tells us about the after the crucifixion, we assume that that seed brought forth fruit. It was a process. A process. Most people, they don't get saved the first time they hear the gospel. It's a process. And so we have to be not weary in well-doing. It's a process. Missions is not an overnight accomplishment. Building a church is not an overnight accomplishment. What we intend to do in the Philippines, it's a process where we get involved in witnessing and sharing the gospel and preaching and teaching. And over time, people are saved and then they're discipled. And all of those things are part of a process. If you would, go with me over to, and we're going to be right back here. We've got a few more things to look at in John 4. But if you would go with me over to Psalm 126. Psalm 126. And you'll recognize these verses. There's something specific that I want to call our attention to. Psalm 126. Verse 5, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. So we've got this process being described, sowing and reaping, bringing forth his sheaves because of sowing precious seed. But both verse 5 and 6, as they're talking about this process, they both mention tears. Tears and weeping. And the point that I want to make is this. Anyone who plants seed knows that you do one of two things when you plant seed. You either wait till right before it rains, or you soak it down with a garden hose, because seed will not germinate without water. It's not going to happen. Seed will not germinate without water. And I'm afraid that we have forgotten how to weep for people. We've forgotten how to be so burdened for someone that we just can't let it go. Our altars are dry. Our pillows are dry. And we wonder why we're not seeing results, because we're doing our duty. We're handing out tracts. We're telling people they're lost. You know that old saying, I believe this passage is verifying there's scriptural truth to it. People don't care what you know until they know if you care. It's hard to get mad at somebody who's weeping over you. It's hard, you know. Our nation in particular, they're sick to death of religion. They're sick of it. They want to see something that's real. They want to know somebody isn't just doing their duty and talking to them about their soul. They want to know we care. The process of missions, the Bible says in Jude 22, and of some have compassion, making a difference. Right? God says it's not only what we do, it's why we do it and how we do it that determines if we're going to be effective. Compassion. I understand some people are more outwardly emotional than others, and that, so that's not where I'm driving this, is that you must have physical tears. I am saying we have to care. We have to care. We have to carry a burden for the lost with us. They don't care. They don't know. They don't care where they're going. We have to care. We have to care. The process includes weeping. Over and over, if you read through the Gospels, you'll see it say this about Jesus. He was moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion. You know what? I found as Americans, it takes a lot to move us. We've seen it all. I think some of it's our technology. I don't know what all's the problem, but it takes a lot to move us. It takes a lot. And I'm, again, I'm not, the point isn't just to get an emotional response. I'm saying it takes a lot to burden us, right? That's what this sign is about, rekindling something inside me where it's not I have to witness, it's I must witness. It's not the preacher says we got to do this, it's I have to do it. From the inside, I'm compelled to do it. The Bible says the love of Christ should constrain us. Compel us, like it's leading us around, like almost like we're a slave to serving Him because we love Him so much. The process of missions. Go back with me to John 4. And notice in verse 38, three simple words. I sent you. If we're going to be effective in our mission, we have to listen to the planner of the mission. The planner. And we know the planner, it's not a missions board. It's not a missions director. The fact is, it's not even the pastor. It's not even the missionary. It's the Spirit of God. If we're going to be effective, we have to be sensitive and surrendered to the Spirit of God. If you're going to be an effective part of this body, you've got to be doing the job that God wants you to do. You've got to be doing the job that He puts you here to do. You've got to be surrendered. Can He send you? Can He send you across the street? Can He send you around the world? Can He, you know, Are you submissive to the Spirit of God? In Matthew 9, when Jesus said, the harvest is plenteous, the laborers are few. You remember what he said the solution was? He said, pray the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. The solution is for each one of us to be submissive to the Spirit of God. And as we do that, God has a plan and God has a purpose and God can reach the world. When each of us is doing the job that he intends. You know, when it says the harvest is plenteous, the laborers are few, that's not because God misfigured. That's not God's mistake that the harvest is so big there's just not enough people to do it. That's not God's misplanning. That's a lack of surrender on our part. Bible says, how would they hear without a preacher? And how could they preach except they be sent? In Acts 13, it says, the Holy Ghost said, the Bible says that it names in Acts 13, 1, five preachers busy in the ministry in Antioch, faithfully serving in the church where they were at, where they were members. And the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Saul and Barnabas, for the work whereunto I have called them. And it goes on and says, so they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost in Acts 13, verse 4. God doesn't want everyone to go to the Philippines. I know that. God doesn't want everyone to go down and plant a church in Joplin. But it would appear he's called someone to do that. And we've got to be willing. We've got to be busy where we are, serving, learning, growing, maturing, and the Bible says, and sanctified, and meet for the Master's use. And if we'll live a submissive, sanctified life, God will use us. He will use us. We've got to listen to the planner of missions. That's why 1 Corinthians 12 says the Holy Ghost sets the members in the body like it pleases Him. Right? We've got to be submissive to the Spirit of God. If we're ever going to be effective, we've got to be doing what the Lord wants, where the Lord wants, when the Lord wants, how the Lord wants. We've got to listen to the planner. And then if you'll notice in verse 38, it says, I sent you to reap that wherein you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And what's being described here in several of the verses is a partnership. Partnership. If we're going to be effective, there's going to have to be a partnership. And we don't have the time tonight to go in depth in this thought, but I will point out just briefly a couple ways this works. One is the Bible says that we are fellow laborers with God. So if your church is going to be effective, you've got to be working together with the Lord, right? Where He is helping you and He's directing you and He's strengthening you. And so there's a partnership between a church and God. And then there's a partnership among the members of this church, right? You're a body and the body has to work together. All the members, Paul says, all the members have to work together. And we understand with our physical body, right, that if we have problems with, you know, one little thing, a toothache, it affects our whole body. A stubbed toe, it affects our whole body. If we can't use our arm, that affects our whole body. Right, and somehow we get this idea, well, I'm not very important in this church. I just can come and I can just sit here and, you know, it's all going to flow around me and it's not, you know, it doesn't make any real difference. Well, yes, it does. You know, we've gotten very politically correct, so we don't use this term anymore. But we used to see a person that you know, lost a limb or something like that. And what did we call them? Handicapped. Because we understood that was going to affect their whole body and their ability to do certain things. Are we, another word that we definitely don't use anymore is crippled. And you know what? I'm just saying that it does matter whether you participate in this church. It does matter whether you do your part or you don't. It matters. It does, you know, you're in a partnership. And then we can study the New Testament and we can find this mission is about a partnership between local churches. Right? We if we were to take the time, you might wonder, where did deputation even come from? You know, is that just some system we thought up as a clever way to raise money? No, actually, the Apostle Paul solicited money from numerous churches. And he visited numerous churches, and he reported back to churches, and he wrote prayer letters to churches. And so, you know, this isn't just something that we created. It's Bible. And you know, it's virtually impossible for one church to send the Pittmans over to Chile, right? That's really not practical when we're talking about several thousand dollars a month support that they need. It takes a partnership. And sadly, and this is a message that I preach, and it compares the church at Philippi with the church at Corinth. And even those passages in Corinthians about faith, promise, giving are really telling the church at Corinth, you have not been doing your part. Right? It's sad that some churches really don't care that much about missions. And it's not the small ones. Often it's the big ones that we can't push our way into, regardless of what we do. Because their money is all locked up in staff and buildings and programs, and you know, and there's nothing wrong with those things, but they're tools. And as I mentioned at the beginning, we have to multitask, right? There's nothing wrong with this church needing other facilities and needing staff there's nothing wrong with that. But there is something wrong if you're so locked in that you can't support missionaries. That's a problem. And you know, it's a problem to go ahead and I'll go ahead and say this. It's a problem if you personally get your finances in such a state that you can't give and you can't participate in missions. That's a problem. In 2 Corinthians, let's look at it. 2 Corinthians and chapter 9. And verse 6. This I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Paul is challenging this church at Corinth to give. If you look over in chapter 8 for a minute, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. He said, I want you to be a witness of what God is doing over in Macedonia. And the churches of Macedonia, if we study it out, we're going to find they're Berea, Thessalonica, and Philippi. Those are churches that Paul started in Macedonia. And now he says to the church at Corinth, he said, I want you to be a witness of what these other churches are doing. And in verse 2 he says, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. So he said, I want you to understand, these are churches that are suffering. These are churches that are poor. He said they are in deep poverty, and yet he said they're liberal in their giving. And we understand today that word liberal is a bad word, right? Because a liberal today is a person that wants to take money from you and I and give it to someone else. But liberal in the Bible is when I want to take my own money and give it. And so Paul said to the church at Corinth, he said, I want you to understand these other churches are liberal in their giving, even though they're poor. And like I said, I have a whole message on this issue. And when you compare what was going on in the church in Corinth and what was going on in the church at Philippi, you find one that is carnal and fussing and fighting because they're not focused on their job, they're focused on their self. And you find the church at Philippi and they're filled with great joy. because they're focused on giving. One of the most giving churches to Paul. We just read that over in Philippians 4 where he said, I didn't want a gift, I want fruit on your account. They understood that. And they sacrificed to support him. And back in 2 Corinthians 9, one more verse and then we're going to go back to John 4. But if you'll look in verse 10, 2 Corinthians 9:10. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Again, he uses farming, agriculture, to help explain this. And he says the farmer, what he's saying here is the farmer, he has seed to sow and bread for food. And the point is, if we look at a farmer today, and he right now he's bringing in his crop, and he gets his crop all brought in. Well, what does that have to do? That has to feed him all winter long, till the next. It has to feed him all year long till the next harvest. But he also, some of what he bring in, he's got to use in the spring to plant next year's crop. So if he treats his entire harvest like bread for food, he has no seed to sow. And the process is done because he consumed it all. And what I'm saying to you is many of us, unfortunately, we treat our entire income like it's bread for food and not like we're the channel where God has blessed us and he intends for us to use some of that as seed to sow. And not only do we consume our entire harvest, but then we get out that little piece of plastic and we start going in debt. So we're consuming even more than our harvest. And then we say, I just can't participate in giving. And I'm saying, God says, you've got to learn the difference between what he intends you to consume and what he intends you to invest in eternity. That's what the church at Corinth was not getting. And that's why he wrote these several chapters about giving and faith and being faithful and putting God first and trusting him to supply, right? Verse 8 said, God makes all grace abound towards you. You know what? God can give us a raise if we really need one. God can give us a better job. God can keep your car from blowing up. God, you say, I don't believe that. Well, then you don't believe the Bible. Because the Bible says when the children of Israel, they took up an offering to build the temple. And one of the things they took up to build that temple was called badger skin, right? Skin from badgers. And when they gave that to build that temple, you know what else they used badger skin for? To make their shoes. And the Bible says for 40 years, their shoes didn't wear out. You go back and read it. That's what. So they gave what they're out there in the wilderness. And they gave up their shoe leather, and God made their shoes last 40 years. I'm saying God can do anything, right? Everything we have comes from the hand of God, and we are a steward of everything we have. We don't just pay our tithe and then the rest is ours to do whatever. That's not Bible. Tithing is a starting point in giving. It's a starting point. And so we've got to understand there's a partnership in missions, to get back to our text. There's a partnership in missions. And the way a church is able to function is when people financially do their part and they physically do their part, they spiritually do their part. And the way we're going to reach the world is when each church and each church member is doing their part. That's how we're going to be effective. We can't have this mentality, let someone else, or it doesn't really matter. It's no big deal. If we want to be effective, we've got to do our part in the partnership. God's certainly going to do his part. We have to do our parts. So we understand a partnership. And then if you'll look back in John 4, and we're almost done, John 4, verse 39, it says, "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman." For the saying of the woman. When she put her faith in Christ, she ran back to town, and the only people she knew, if you read the text and what went on, the only people she knew was men. She'd been married 5 times. She's out there in the middle of the day because she didn't want to run into any. This isn't when you normally went and got your water in the heat of the day. She's out there that time of day because she didn't want to face any women. So she goes back to town. All she knows is men. So she goes to all these men and she says, "Come see a man that told me." And the Bible says many of them believed on him for the saying of the woman. And what I want to point out here is the participants in missions. Here's a woman. She's been married 5 times. She's living with some man. So she's made a lot of mistakes. She's well known in her community for her conduct. And when this happens, she's just gotten saved. I'm not against training. I'm all for training. I believe in training. So don't misunderstand this comment. But you know, she's never taken any soul winning classes. She hasn't memorized the Romans Road. She doesn't know how to answer any doctrinal questions, but she knows the Lord. And if we're going to be effective, then we need to realize that if you're saved, you can participate in the mission. You can. You can. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you've been. There's a way you can serve God and be a part of God's work. And if you're not sure how to do that, then you talk to your pastor here. But I'm saying we can serve God and we can talk to people. Some people are introverts, some people are extroverts, some people are academic, and some people. But I'm saying if we're going to be effective, then we've got to stop making excuses and just talk to people about the Lord. They may ask a question you can't answer. Something, just refer them to your pastor. You don't have to have all the answers. You just have to have the answer. And so, participants in missions. The Bible says the apostles were unlearned and ignorant men. The Bible says Paul was the chief of sinners. And yet they participated. And then if you'll look in verse 42, it says, "They said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." This is the purpose of missions, so that people can say, "Now I believe. Now I know. Now I don't just know about him, I know him personally." Mm-hmm. Right? That's the purpose of missions, is so that we can introduce people one at a time personally to Jesus Christ. So that it's not a head knowledge, it's a heart knowledge. Right. It's a relationship. It's not a religion, it's a relationship. That's what should drive us, so that we can hear those words. "Now I believe. Now I understand. Now my eyes are opened." Right? "I once was blind, but now I see." That's our purpose. An effective missions program. You need to be effective. You need to. Because no one else is going to do it. No one else is going to care. No one else is going to pray. No one else is going to go. It's our job. And we need to do a good job. We need to be faithful. And God will bless us. And God will use us. "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." I have no doubt there's going to be fruit in the Philippines. I don't know how much, but I know there's going to be fruit. is God has sent me with precious seed and put a burden in my heart that I can't get out from under. I must go. I must preach. How could they hear without a preacher? And how could I preach except I be sent? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, again, we thank you.